as Christ. The Epistle to the Romans was written from the city of Corinth, probably in the spring of AD 58. And when the Apostle penned that letter, or rather dictated that letter, he had desired for many years to see Rome. And he reached the city of Rome some 3 years later, in the circumstances of which the book of Acts has directed our attention. And there are some deep spiritual lessons to be learned, my brothers and sisters, from this part of the Apostle's life. And it's to that we shall seek for our exhortation this morning. Can we open then in Romans chapter 1 and see what the Apostle wrote to that ecclesia as he sought to journey toward them? Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. And remember that when he spoke these words and they were written down on his behalf, he had never seen the brethren and sisters in Rome face to face. And yet he says in verse 9 of Romans 1, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. There was a continual prayer of the Apostle for the brethren and sisters at Rome, whom he had never seen. To what end did he pray? Verse 10, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Why did he want to go to Rome? Did he see there some material benefit? No. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The apostles' objectives were spiritual. And that is so, brothers and sisters, if we look at any of his prayers, and there are nearly 50 of them recorded in his epistles. Let's go to the end of this letter now, to the 15th chapter, and he returns to this matter of his journeys again. Chapter 15 and verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So those were his purposes, to journey to Spain, and to call in at Rome on the way. Verse 25. Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And so Paul planned out his life, what he would do and where he would go. And he sought for a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to the brethren and sisters in Rome. And he prayed that it might be so. And not only that, verse 30, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And these verses, brothers and sisters, indicate a fellowship of prayer between the apostle and the brethren and sisters in Rome. And the same can be demonstrated from Paul's other epistles. It was part of his spiritual life to pray for the brethren and sisters in every place. And that immediately has two lessons for us. The first is that the Apostle Paul was not concerned at all about material things in his prayers. You can search the prayers of the Apostle from beginning to end, and there is no expression of desire for worldly wealth or prosperity of any kind. And that should be an indication to us, brethren and sisters, of how we should form our prayers to the Father. For the Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." And if that seeking of the kingdom occupies our minds, then it will fill our prayers. And the Apostle Paul felt it spiritually beneficial to involve his brethren and sisters in his seeking for these spiritual objectives. And there is a lesson for us too, brethren and sisters, that a fellowship of prayer ought to exist amongst us, praying for those things which we know will spiritually benefit us all. So then these prayers ascended to the throne of grace, that the apostle might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to Rome. If we've been tracing our readings through the book of Acts, we know what happened. And the answer which God gave to the Apostle Paul has important lessons for us also. And so we read, hopefully, in Acts 21, how the Apostle Paul journeyed from Achaia to Jerusalem, being told on the way that the Jews would bind the man who owned this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. But by the providential hand of God, he was delivered from the death which the Jews sought to bring upon him in Jerusalem, and he was taken and he was chained by the Romans. In Acts 23, at verse 11, we read that the night following his taking into captivity by the Romans, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And from then he knew that God's purpose for him was to go to Rome. But he still didn't know how he would get there. He was providentially saved from death again. He was imprisoned for 2 years. He was tried before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And then at length, as Acts 27 tells us, he was put on a ship which was bound for Rome. Now, one commentator has said that in the whole of Greek and Roman literature, there is nothing that gives us so much information about ancient ships and seamanship as the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. And that's how some approach the word of God. But we are looking this afternoon for the spiritual lessons of this journey. There was no radio on board. There was no radar. There were no rescue services. They sailed in total isolation, unable to communicate with anybody else. Yet Paul knew that God was with him, that God was in control of all the circumstances of that voyage, and that God had promised that he would reach Rome. Acts 27 and verse 18. "And we," writes Luke, "being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." All hope on board that ship was lost. Even Luke, in the things of this life, had no hope of deliverance. although he had that eternal hope, brothers and sisters, which we all share. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Now Paul already knew that he would reach Rome, but the angel now told him that God had given him all them that sailed with him. All their lives were to be spared also. And Paul was able to stand on the deck of that ship, unperturbed, in conditions which terrified and rendered hopeless his 275 fellow travellers. So they got to land, and as we have read in Acts 28 this afternoon, his life was preserved again, and the serpent was unable to destroy him, and at last he reached Rome. And we might, with the eye of flesh, look back on that journey and say, well, it was hardly a prosperous journey by the will of God, was it? But if we do that, brethren and sisters, we are measuring things in material terms again. I wonder how many on the island of Melita were baptized as a result of the visit of the Apostle Paul to them. For we may be sure that he did not only heal the sick, he would preach the gospel to them also. It may well be revealed in the day of the Lord's coming that it was spiritually an exceedingly prosperous journey in the number of those who clave to the Lord, both among the company on the ship and in the island of Melita. And how did he do it, brethren and sisters? It was not because he had a spirit gift, although he had those in abundance. The quality he had was faith. Acts 27:25 again. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And that quality is what the Father seeks in us. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So God requires faith in us, particularly faith in the promises. And we notice in passing that this passage is defining essential doctrine. He that comes to God must believe in the existence of God, and that God has promised rewards to those that diligently seek him. And there are many passages like that in the scripture which confirm that the things which we believe, which are set forth in our statement of faith, are indeed the things which Scripture teaches are vital for salvation. But how do we stand now, brothers and sisters? We're not on the heaving deck of a ship in the midst of a great tempest. We are in a very calm and quiet situation by comparison. But God has made promises to us. Can we turn back to the gospel record through Luke and the 12th chapter and read these words of the one whom we are met to remember this afternoon? Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. And the exhortation of the Lord Jesus here is in very similar context to that which we've been considering in the letter to the Romans. Our minds should not be preoccupied with material things. For verse 30, all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the promise of the Father, that if we seek that kingdom, he will give it to us. Ephesians chapter 1. There are so many of these promises, brethren and sisters, which are made to us. We can only pick out two or three. Our brother Colin, in his prayer, mentioned that kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. It's not only the concept of the kingdom, brethren and sisters, that goes back to the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And that's what God has done for us already, brethren and sisters. And now here's the promise. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted, margin hoped in Christ. So if we have this hope in us, brothers and sisters, that is our eternal destiny. Just one more. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he has begun that good work, brethren and sisters. We are assembled around this table in witness of it, that we have been redeemed by the sacrifice of the one whom we meet to remember, and we have now this hope of life. And so, just as God promised to the Apostle Paul that he would get to Rome, so God has promised to us the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And God was with Paul in his voyage. Paul couldn't see the angel at his side until the angel chose to reveal himself, but God was with him in that voyage. And God is with us, brethren and sisters, also. For the apostle says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, some may say, well, it was easy for the apostle. He had spirit gifts. Miracles were performed at his hand. He saw visions. Angels spoke with him. The Lord himself revealed himself unto him. We don't have these things. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews and see what the apostle tells us that we do have. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, speaking of the one whom we remember now, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. Notice those words. The apostle is saying that concerning the work of God in Christ, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Margin. Then he said, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's quoting from the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31. And he says, brethren and sisters, that those words are the witness of the Holy Spirit to us, that our sins and iniquities are remembered no more because of what our Lord Jesus Christ hath done for us. So we do have, in these last days, the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle tells us that we have. And here it is, written in these pages, that we might have strong consolation and grounds for hope. So what says the Scripture? Can we turn finally back to that letter to the Romans and the fourth chapter? Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, where God is speaking to Abraham. Romans 4 verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What did Abraham do? He did what Paul did. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Just as the Apostle Paul, on the heaving deck of that ship, staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief, but said, I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, says the Apostle, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. There is, incidentally, the implication there that it was written for Abraham's sake, that Abraham had his contemporary record of Scripture to read, just as we do. But it wasn't written for his sake alone. It was written for us also, to whom righteousness shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And we're about to remember that, brethren and sisters, now in bread and in wine. We look back to the death and resurrection by which it was made possible that our sins and iniquities should be remembered no more. And we have faith that those things which are promised will be fulfilled. I believe God, said Paul, that it shall be even as it was spoken unto me. And if we believe God, brethren and sisters, then these things which he has spoken unto us will be so. And we will stand with the Apostle Paul, not on the deck of a ship in a sea of tempest, but in our lot at the end of the days.